to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 18. I really considered strongly tonight having Brother Mike lead all of you in the song that the kids sang this morning, Zacchaeus. How long has it been since you have sung Zacchaeus? It is a fun song to sing. But I asked my wife before church tonight, I said, when's the last time you really heard a message on Zacchaeus from the pulpit? We teach it in Sunday school class so much that a lot of times we tend to stay away from it. And I even looked back over my own notes and found very few times some references to some of the verses and things, but very few times messages start and really focus on the events that happen here to Zacchaeus. But as the Lord brought us to this place in the study of His ministry, we just felt like it would be a proper thing to look at this evening because of the different style, if you will, of what happens here. So many times in the ministry of Christ, He used the physical to speak to the spiritual. We've seen that time and again. He healed the blind, speaking to, you know, the ability to heal spiritual blindness. He raised the dead recently with Lazarus and the others that He raised. And He did so to show His power over death, His power over sin, His power, you know, over the hold of sin and death. And all of those things He showed many times by healing the sick, casting out demons, and all of that. But here in this passage, as you watch and as you listen and as you see the events that unfold here between Christ and Lazarus, Christ does not heal him of any physical disease. He does not cast out any kind of demon. He does not do anything physically for Lazarus, or excuse me, for Zacchaeus, except to save his soul. And that is, of course, what is most important in any of the things we study and see that Christ does, is the salvation of the soul. And what it does really, if you'll look at what He does here in the speaking to Lazarus and the saving of Lazarus, it foreshadows how His church will work in time to come. Because as they go forward in their ministry, they will leave behind in Jerusalem really all of the healings and all of the things like James and John did and others that raised up and healed people. All of that would be left behind really in Jerusalem, and then obviously fully as the apostles were phased out by death and martyrdom. That all was left behind. And in the book of Acts, we find when Philip preached to the eunuch, he told him about Christ. God saved his soul. He was baptized. We see that with the Philippian jailer. It wasn't a healing that brought him to Christ, but it was a powerful working of the Spirit that saved his soul. And so we see that here in Christ, and it is a wonderful thing. Read with us here in Luke 19:31. You'll find these first few verses very familiar. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these sayings, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the signs which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the way begging. And then read verse 1 of chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. As we noticed this morning, the journeys of Christ and his disciples have taken a decided turn towards Jerusalem. Their course of late has been south by southeast. If you look at a map, coming now through the city of Jericho. This city which was once, of course, taken and defeated by Joshua. Back in the book of Joshua, after the walls fell, after they got the great victory over the city, after those things came to pass, a prophecy was issued by Joshua that said, Cursed be this city, and any that shall raise walls on the foundation thereof. But then over the course of time, we know that a city was built, raised up upon that foundation once again. And this is the only place in the New Testament that speaks again of Jericho. And that curse was with him, that curse took place and, of course, was still in effect. And as Christ here is on his way to the cross, I think there's a little bit of foreshadowing that is found. Because as we know, not only did Christ do nothing by mistake or by accident or by happenstance, the Bible doesn't relate anything to us that Christ did just for no reason at all. There were many cities that Christ went through that the Bible doesn't tell us about. There are many people he encountered, many people he saved or worked in the lives of that we have no understanding of because a book that would contain the whole could not be carried and understood by man. But yet we find on the way to the cross, on the way to Jerusalem, at this crucial moment in the ministry of Christ, we are told that he comes not to a certain town or to a certain village, as many times we are, but we're told that he comes to Jericho. He comes to this place that long ago had been cursed, long ago had been said that, a curse will be upon this place on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. And the interesting thing to note is that as Christ comes into this place, he brings healing. First, by healing this blind man, as he relates to us in verse 36 through verse 43. And then, of course, the healing of the heart that transpires in his activity with Lazarus. And you say, how does that foreshadow? What does that do? Well, we know that when man sinned, what happened? When man sinned, he fell under a curse. Creation fell under the curse of sin and depravity. And nothing that we can do, nothing that creation can do, can shake that curse. Jericho had no hope of relinquishing themselves from that curse. But Jesus Christ here comes through this place, comes through Jericho, and with it he brings healing where once there was a curse. With it he brings relief. He brings blessing where once there was only a curse. Foreshadowing what he was preparing to do as he would enter the gates of Jerusalem. As he would then be tried, and then he would be scourged, and then he would be carried back out of the city and crucified upon the cross of Calvary. Then, at that moment, he would end the curse for all of the elect of God. And he would end the curse for all of creation. What does Romans chapter 8 tell us? Well, it says that the creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting for that day, waiting for that time, when the curse would be completely lifted. Now it's already as good as done because Christ has paid the price. He has laid down his life. But in time it has not yet been experienced. And in coming through Jericho and healing and then in the salvation of Lazarus, he is showing forth, I believe, that power to take away the curse that lay upon all of creation and upon mankind as well. Notice here as we continue on in chapter 19. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here is the accounting to us of the story of Lazarus, taught so many times over in our Sunday school classes. But oh, how it is such a great picture, such a great relation to us of a sinner coming to know Christ as Savior. Verse 10 here points out that the mission, the ministry, and the purpose of Christ was to come to seek to save that which was lost. And if there was one verse or one sentence that would sum up the exchange that Christ has with Lazarus here, that would be it, that Christ came to seek. But Christ also came to save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus was lost. Jesus Christ came to seek to save Lazarus. You know, in the ministry of Christ, He didn't endear Himself to the Pharisees. He didn't endear Himself to the Sadducees, to the ruling class of the high priests, or any of those type, the Sanhedrin. But instead, He came and He preached among the sinners. Instead, He came and He preached among those that were the tax collectors and the publicans. He came to preach among those that were in sin, as we find here, because He came to seek and to save those that were lost. What a wonderful picture we have of the salvation of a child of God in this passage of Scripture. We notice here back in verse number 2, the Bible tells us that He was chief among the publicans or the tax collectors. Just knowing that that was the case about Lazarus allows us to infer some things. Allows us to understand that in his depravity he was dishonest. He was one that would cheat and steal, one that would falsely accuse in order to pad the numbers, if you will, of what he could send back to the government. He was one that would get whatever he thought needed to be gotten by the way of exacting taxes. And the way this was, they would appoint these publicans to exact taxes on the fishermen and the catch that they got. They would tax the lumber jacks as they would take out the lumber and haul it away to make goods from. They would tax each and everything that they could. And even around Jerusalem, especially at the time of the Passover, there were taxes just to get into the city. There were taxes to get out of the city. There were taxes on what you bought in the city, taxes on what you brought into the city. And the publicans, they were very rich. Notice that again in verse 2. It says, and he was rich. It's very interesting that the Bible would go into that detail and say, why is that important? Well, if you back up into Luke chapter 18, Jesus Christ had just dealt with another rich man. And during the course of the conversation with the rich man, we see in verse number 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, that is Jesus, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The disciples heard this exchange with the rich man. They heard what he had said and showed unto the disciples that it was hard for a rich man to be saved because of his riches that he trusted in. The disciples then cry out, who can be saved? How can this be? Christ says, with God all things are possible, basically. And then we have the relation of the story of Lazarus, of Zacchaeus. And in this relation of this story, he proves to his disciples that rich or not, any man can be saved. But it has to be through the working of God in the Spirit to bring them to salvation. It will not be through those riches. So he speaks to the rich young ruler and says, your goods will not get you into heaven. The disciples think, well, then nobody that is rich can be saved. Christ says that it's not impossible, just difficult. And he shows them the salvation here of Lazarus and one coming to know Christ in salvation. The focal point and recipient of the grace of God is this Lazarus. And like we said, we understand he's a depraved sinner. And in the relation of this story, I believe you can see all of the doctrines of grace at work. We should take note of that here. All of the doctrines of grace at work. Four of them we can see vividly. One of them we infer by what is said of Zacchaeus at the end. But we understand that he was depraved. That depravity came out in his false accusations, in his stealing from others, in his position that he held. They were hated and feared because of that depravity. He was in need of salvation. But as we notice his position here in verse number 3, we understand that the grace of God had already begun to work in his heart in some measure. He had already heard of Christ and who he was. At this time, there is a dichotomy of sorts in the ministry of Christ because he is hated beyond belief by all of those in the ruling class of Jews, by all of the Sanhedrin, by all of the Pharisees, Sadducees, all of the religious elite from Jerusalem. They all hate Christ, want him dead. But all of those from Galilee, many of those from Galilee, the working men and women, many of them having believed upon him, of course, and following him in their lives. Others have watched his ministry and seen him heal. They loved Christ. They were there with him in the caravan as they come through Jericho. But we find that this man had heard of who Christ was. And through that, God had begun to work a work of grace in his life. The moment that a sinner confesses Christ as their Savior and through belief and trust repents of their sin, salvation comes. That is not the first moment that the grace of God has worked in their life unto salvation. In fact, there are many moments prior to that where God has shed upon that sinner his grace in abundant fashion. And Zacchaeus here experiences that. Because instead of trying to collect taxes from the parade of people coming through Jericho and going to Jerusalem, we see in verse number 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature, and he ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. We see that Zacchaeus had already begun to have an interest in Christ. And that interest was not something that was naturally found within him. But he desired to see him so much that he climbed a tree so that he could get a view of what was going to be. It reminds us of John 12, verse 21, when there were Gentiles that came during the week of Passover and they said, "We shall see Jesus." They had come and they wanted to see him. To deliver us unto him. And Andrew came and got Philip, and they brought these Gentiles unto Jesus Christ for to see Jesus Christ. So the work of grace had already begun in his heart. You mark those that you see begin to have an interest in the Word of God, begin to have an interest in the things of God, begin to show that, as Zacchaeus did here by climbing a tree, and you'll see God's grace at work in their life before salvation. The Lord, just as he does here for Zacchaeus, completes that work that he begins. And oh, how we rejoice in that tonight, to know that he is Lord of salvation from beginning to end and everything in between. We notice here in verse number 4, it says, "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." That's reminiscent of where we ended our thoughts this morning. Because we pointed out the fact that they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And how that if you are to be saved today and if you are to have the hope of eternal life in heaven, you've got to be in the way. That way being Jesus Christ, John 14:6. We find Zacchaeus here in great need because he was not in the way, was he? He wasn't one that was following Christ and carrying his cross. He wasn't one that was believing on Christ. He wasn't one that was in the way that leads unto eternal life. But instead, he was up a tree. Yeah, grace had put him in that tree to see Jesus and to position himself and all of that. But he was still up a tree. He wasn't in the way. And oh, how we know that if we are to have any hope of heaven, we've got to be in the way. The truth and the life of Jesus Christ. We're thankful today that that way is still available to each and every lost sinner. You might be up a tree tonight looking and seeing Jesus. And by that I mean you've got some interest. You've got some interest in the things of God. There was a time before when you could care less about the things of God. But now you've got at least a little bit of an appetite, a little bit of an understanding, a little bit of a desire to learn a little more, to hear a little more. You begin to see that, you know, I'm not the best person, and I do sin, and there's a problem here, and I need to have it fixed. And you've got that a little bit of an appetite, but understand that that is a sign of the grace of God working in your life. But it does not mean you're in the way any more than it meant Zacchaeus was in the way. He was up a tree as Jesus Christ came and approached. You need to get in the way. You need to be saved. We see here that Jesus Christ comes to Zacchaeus. Notice here in verse number 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today must abide at thy house. Now here we find two more of the doctrines of grace. The second one we usually put in order, of course, is unconditional election. Meaning that Jesus Christ had a people given unto him by God. God chose, based upon his love, those that he would save through the death of Christ upon the cross in his perfect, righteous, holy life. He would die only for those, is the doctrine then that follows, that we refer to as particular redemption. And both of those doctrines, you find in this one verse that Jesus Christ came to Zacchaeus in that sovereign, divine, appointed tree. He looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. There are many times in Scripture Christ deals with people and we have no idea their name. But here I believe we can really see the election of Lazarus before the foundation of the world unto salvation. Jesus Christ coming to the point in time there where he was to be saved, calling him down out of that tree will lead to another one of the doctrines of grace we'll notice in a minute. But the point was that Zacchaeus had been elected. He had been given unto Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was about to go to Jerusalem to redeem him upon the cross of Calvary. But notice that it is Jesus Christ that comes to Zacchaeus, not the other way around. By that I mean, Jesus Christ was the one that approached. He was the one that spoke. He was the one that came to the place where Zacchaeus was. Now it is true, of course, that Jesus Christ says that any that will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But your coming unto Jesus Christ is the result of Jesus Christ coming to you. Where you are in your life, where you are in your sin and depravity, where you are in your disbelief of who He is, in your disillusion that you're okay in your place in life. Jesus Christ comes to Lazarus, or comes to Zacchaeus. Keep doing that. Comes to Zacchaeus. And oh, how we need to see that. Zacchaeus didn't get a little better and stop, you know, thieving a little bit here and be more honest in his dealings there. He didn't turn over a new leaf and try to do something here and a little bit more there. No. No. Jesus Christ came to him and in an instant changed his life forever. Because he was the elect of God before the foundation of the earth. And he was going to carry with him to the cross Lazarus and redeem him. I did it again. Zacchaeus and redeem him. Redeem him from all of his sin. Oh, what a joyous thing it is to consider that Jesus Christ comes to us. And aren't you glad that he did? However long ago it was that you were saved by his grace, he came to you. He's the one that began to melt your heart. He is the one that began to overshadow your heart and draw you out of the tree and into the way of eternal life and salvation. Oh, what a joyous thing. John 6 and verse 44, if you want to flip over just one gospel there, we'll turn back. But in John 6, 44, the words of Christ here, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. No man. No man can change his ways. No man can make himself better. No man can believe in Christ unless he is drawn by God. So then it is Christ who is to receive honor and glory for our salvation and not ourselves. Not only did Jesus come to where he was, but we notice again here in Luke 19 in verse number 5, we find here that Jesus Christ says unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Christ didn't just come to where he was, but we find that Christ lovingly and powerfully called him down from that tree and out of his sins unto eternal life in the way. We see that he lovingly called him down from that tree. And we notice here that Zacchaeus obeys. You know, we hear many gospel messages preached. We don't see many people respond. But you know what? When Jesus Christ lovingly and powerfully calls them down from the tree, they come. You see, all the work is being done by Jesus Christ here, isn't it? Zacchaeus didn't come down of his own accord. He wouldn't have came down until Christ had passed by and all the crowd had went on and there was nothing more to see. He would have came down and went back to his work. But at that moment, Jesus Christ changed the course of the rest of his life and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Salvation is here in the way in me. And at the bottom of that tree awaited Zacchaeus, the only thing that can make a difference in his life. The way Jesus Christ, as we know, Lazarus or Zacchaeus obeys. I believe that he could no more have remained in that tree than Lazarus could have remained in the grave. When Jesus Christ stepped before it just a week or two ago and he said, Lazarus, come forth and raise that man from the dead. Lazarus couldn't remain in that grave, could he? No, the power of God through Christ brought him up out of that grave and gave him life. Zacchaeus could have no more remained in that tree. But the power of Christ said, come down from that tree. Meet me here and be saved. And certainly a sinner, when called by the power and the love of Jesus Christ through the Spirit, can no longer remain in his sin and in his depravity, can no longer remain in that original state of sin and on his way to hell. But he comes forth from the grave. He comes down from the tree and he comes to Jesus Christ, believing and trusting, all because the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God in the Spirit, is irresistible. It cannot be ultimately defeated by the will of man. You were saved at the very appointed time that Jesus Christ, Almighty God, had set it aside for you to be saved. Oh, and looking back, you can see how you drug your feet before. You can see how you resisted the general call of the gospel to salvation. You can see how you made excuse. You can see how those things happened. But you know what? The very minute that the sovereign, powerful, almighty God of the universe said, he will believe, at that moment you believed. And there wasn't a thing you could do about it. Man doesn't have the ability today to resist God. To resist God in this way. When he calls unto salvation, we believe. So that means that everyone that he's elected, Christ died for upon the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for, that they could and would be made right with God. And then in time, every single one of those elect, down to the very last man, woman, boy, or girl, will believe and will be saved. Won't one of them be left behind. But every one will come to know Christ as Savior. I'm so thankful that one day Christ came and stood beneath the tree that I was in, brought me down out of that tree, saved my soul. Salvation comes to Lazarus. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Oh, how blessed it is to see God through the Spirit, see Christ through the Spirit work on a heart, bring them to salvation. To see them go from dragging their feet, to see them go from hanging on to the pew saying, I'm never going to believe, to all of a sudden joyfully receiving Christ as Savior. Or in one moment, or for a while in their life, not being able to understand or fathom what it means even to be saved. And then all at once, by the overshadowing and almighty power of God, having it all make sense. And joyfully, not against your will, but having your will being convinced by God that this is right, coming to know Christ as Savior and receiving Him joyfully. When Zacchaeus came down that tree, he wasn't upset. He wasn't saying, well, I guess I've got to be saved, but it's against my will. No, he didn't do that. He was made willing to come, and he came to Jesus Christ. As he descended the tree, Zacchaeus gave up everything that he had clung to. As he climbed down that tree, branch by branch by branch, he's giving up the strongholds in his life that had held him up, that had kept him back from Christ. The things that he trusted in, the things that he held valuable, the things that he thought had merit. As he descended that tree, branch by branch, he found himself giving up those things, giving up that high ground that he thought he had. And at the bottom of this life-changing descent, Zacchaeus found the way, the truth, and the life. And from that moment on, his life was completely different. We see there that Jesus Christ had said, I must abide at thy house. Of course, he went there and stayed. Made other people mad because Zacchaeus was a sinner. But I want you to notice in verse number 8, this is the part we infer as to the fifth point as we so often lay them out of the doctrines of grace. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I really believe in this moment Zacchaeus was brought to repentance for all the wrong that he had done. And he understood that because of the things he was involved in, restitution needed to be made. The power of God showed that to him. Maybe it was already working in his heart that he was having some doubts about his profession and about how he did things. But now, being convinced fully of his sin and believing and trusting in Christ, receiving him fully in salvation, all at once, that repentance comes. You never find salvation without repentance. You never find it. That's the salvation maybe that the world preaches, but it's not a biblical salvation. Repentance will come. And all at once, this rich man says, I'll give half of my goods to the poor. He said, I want to make amends for how I have robbed the people of this city, gotten myself rich on their backs. And he says, if I have wrongfully accused, if I have said, well, this person really only caught 5 fish, but I'm going to say that he caught 20 fish and tax him for 20, I'm going to return that money. And so in the end of this story, if you will, Zacchaeus started off as a very rich man, things of the world, very poor towards God. And he comes to the place where he is now rich towards God, but he finds his riches of the world diminished. And in this he shows his disciples that it's not impossible for a rich man to be saved. But if a rich man is going to be saved, then God has to be above all the riches of his, of his life, of his bank account or whatever he's enriched in. Zacchaeus comes to know Christ as Savior, and there's evidence. And that fifth point of the doctrine of grace, of course, is the perseverance, preservation of the saints. And of course, this was only day one of the rest of Zacchaeus' life. And so we do infer a little bit about the life that he lived hereafter, but there is certainly a change that is found within him, a change that would not go away, a change that would carry him unto the day of his death and serving the Lord all the way. In verse 9, as they come into his house, and Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. There were some in this city There were no doubt Pharisees and the like. And they saw how that he had dealt with this man, had accused him of being with a sinner. Said, no, this man, don't accuse him of such, but understand he's a son of Abraham. His standing changed from being a hated, feared publican, a chief of the publican, to now God, through Jesus Christ, here says himself that he is a son of Abraham, or he is child of God. All because Jesus Christ brought him down out of the tree. All because he let go of the strongholds of his life and now finds himself in the way. Going unto his house, what a great impact this must have had. We're not told if he has wife and kids, but it says unto his house, so we can think that he probably did. What a difference this would have made in his life, in his family's life. Did they all receive Christ? I don't know. But their lives would certainly have been different and changed because Zacchaeus had. And so we find a great example of a lost sinner coming to know Christ. And the same story is told with different details as each one of us were saved and as he continues to save and work today. And we shouldn't get discouraged that we don't see people being saved, because it's really up to the Lord when that time is. I don't know if tonight is the time when the Lord will come to one of you that are up in the tree observing what's going on with some interest, but leaving it, you know, just at that. I don't know. This may be the night that he comes to the bottom of that tree and he says, get down here, believe on me and be saved. Oh, I pray that that would be the case, because each one of you need to be in the way tonight. Many of us are. We're thankful for that. But absent the way, absent being in the a way that leads unto eternal life and salvation, you only find damnation and hell. So we pray that this relation of Zacchaeus' life has been a blessing to you tonight, and understanding that the steps of Christ are getting ever closer to Jerusalem. Takes him right through the heart of Jericho. And as he comes through there, he saves a soul, showing us that even in the midst of what looms ahead, even as our future is uncertain and persecution may come, we cannot ever, ever overlook the need for people to come to know Christ as Savior. And so we pray that we would continue steadfast in that. Let's stand. That's for the mighty musicians to come.